You are listening to the sermon podcast of Connection Church, a gospel-centered community on a mission to make much of Jesus in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information, visit SiouxFallsConnection.com. Thank you for listening.
I have an honor and privilege of introducing a good friend of mine to you. But before I do that, the story of Connection Church over the last 10 years in its existence is that God has blessed us with a vision and a yearning to be a part of a gospel movement, that the good news of Jesus would be multiplying, that more and more people would be changed by and find new hope and new life in Jesus. And a part of that journey has been that God has blessed us with other gospel partners, churches and ministries in our city who also want people to experience the hope of Jesus. But in addition to that, God has, in this sense, gone above and beyond and given us gospel partnerships and friendships with other churches in our region. And so from the very beginning of Connection Church, one of those was a church by the name of Coram Deo Church in Omaha, Nebraska. You don't need to remember that or anything about that, other than this, that God has blessed us with other churches, communities of people just like this, longing to see the gospel bring renewal and new hope in their neighborhoods and around them. And so from their lead pastor offering friendship to their other pastoral staff and their elders offering care and oversight. In fact, they've invested into this very building we're gathered in right now. When we moved in, they helped fund some of the remodel of making this space to be more useful for us. And so I get to invite you, one of my friends who serves as one of the pastors of care and counseling, Pastor Dusty White. He and his wife, JC, have been spending the weekend with us. They invested into our marriages. They co-led the marriage retreat we just had on Friday and Saturday. I get to tell you with a lot of confidence, we have better marriages now because of it. I believe the Lord's going to bear fruit in that over the months and years ahead. And so I have, in so many ways, have benefited from his friendship, his care, his encouragement when I've needed it. And so it's my honor to get to share him with you so that you get to benefit from some of that same encouragement and care, which I know you're going to get. So do me a favor. Would you join me in welcoming him as he serves us today?
Friends, it is good to be with you. It's a joy to be here. I think, you know, I'm from way down south in Omaha, Nebraska, just 3 hours south. I think there should be some rules about, like, if you're going to preach at somebody else's church, you should always go south in the winter. But here we are in the middle of South Dakota, or I guess not the middle of. And then in 2 weeks, my wife and I are going to Montana. So that seems really backwards to me. I think we're doing it wrong. I think we should be going the other way at this time of year. But hey, it's a blessing to be with you. I have a question for you. My question is, have you ever wondered if you were switched at birth? I mean, come on. Like 8, 9, 10 years old, you're sitting there in your bed, you're looking up at the ceiling, and you're wondering, what if this is not my family? Like, what if this is a sham? What if these people are lying to me? I mean, think about it. Like, are your parents really your parents? Maybe you're thinking about it right now for the first time, and now you're wigged out because you came to church to figure that out. I'm sorry. But, hey, go with me here for a little bit. Imagine that your parents are mean, critical. No matter how hard you tried, you were always a disappointment to them, and they told you that, actually. They weren't just disappointed. They were ruthless about it. But then, one day, you're rummaging around in the storage room. You find that black bin. You know the black bin I'm talking about because we all have them. These black bins with the yellow lid. You have them because you're an American and you have too much stuff. And so you have these bins too. And you find this bin that you've never really recognized because it looks like the other bins. But it's zip tied shut. So you're curious. You cut the zip ties. You start digging through it. There's all sorts of stuff in this bin. But eventually, you find some papers that prove that you had, in fact, been switched at birth. In fact, not only were you switched at birth, the stuff in this bin begins to make you think that you were abducted. So your parents aren't just not your parents. Now they're criminals, you think. So you dig some more. There's a photo of your mom, your real mom, at a museum in France, standing next to her artwork. She's an artist, a good artist, not just I'm an artist. She's an artist who's like good at her art. We know the difference, right? And she's standing there. She's famous. You dig some more. You find out that your dad's a professional baseball player. He won the Nobel Peace Prize before working at NASA. You plop down on the storage room floor. You're a bit disoriented, but you're also liberated because you know I am great. I knew it. I could feel it in my bones. I'm extraordinary. You dig some more. You find papers discussing your fabulous wealth and inheritance if anything were to ever happen to them. And now you know that the people that you've been disappointing this whole time aren't your parents after all. This type of discovery, right, would cause you to reinterpret absolutely everything about your life and what you've thought of. Where you came from, your identity, your capacities, your DNA, the resources available to you, your future, your destiny, everything. After that day, your life would never be the same. You come up from the storage room with new eyes for everyone and everything. The whole world has changed now. Feels a little awkward because I'm still here in this home, but you're invigorated. But here's the thing. It's always been true. It's actually always been true. It was true before you discovered it to be true. It was just rooted in history. It was rooted in the DNA. It was true even though it felt hidden. But it didn't change until your eyes were actually opened to it. And friends, I share all of this to say that is what union with Christ is like. Being united to Christ tells you a new story about you and who you actually are. So if you're in Christ, you've been given a new identity. When we surrender to our lives to the will of God in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, the Father adopts us as his sons and daughters, and Jesus Christ unites us to himself. This is a fundamental shift in identity. We're not orphans any longer, wandering about in self-sufficiency. Instead, we're grafted into the family of God. So if you are a Christian, you're united to Christ. You belong to him and he belongs to you. Friends, I'm here to tell you that union with Christ is one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith. So, it's a joy to be here. It's a joy to have partnered with you from the very beginning of Connection Church and to watch your church not just get planted, but to thrive. It's growing. You're thriving. The last time I was here to just do a little bit of work with the staff, Jonathan brought me over here to the building, and it was just drywall dust flying around and a vision. It was a vision. It wasn't yet a place where we could do something like this. And so it's been fun to just watch this whole thing happen. So I bring you greetings from way down south in Omaha, Nebraska. Friends, nothing is more basic or central to the Christian life than union with Christ. So here's one simple big idea for us this morning. Being united to Christ transforms us. Being united to Christ transforms us. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Or pull it up on your app or do whatever it is you do to access the scriptures of our Lord. I want to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. It's a familiar passage, but we're going to look at it with some fresh eyes this morning. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. We're going to come back to that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In preparation for this sermon, I'm indebted to the work of Rankin Wilborn in his book, Union with Christ, and the great J.I. Packer, who has gone before all of us. Here's how J.I. Packer puts it in his classic book, Knowing God. What will make heaven to be heaven is the presence of Jesus and of a reconciled divine Father who loves us for Jesus' sake, no less than he loved Jesus himself. To see and know and love and be loved by the Father and the Son, in company with the rest of God's vast family, is the whole essence of Christian hope. If you are a believer, this prospect satisfies you completely. Friends, in the presence of Jesus, if that's what makes heaven heaven, and if union with Christ means that you can participate in the presence of Jesus dwelling in you now, then do you see what this means? It means that union with Christ is the reality of knowing God, living in communion with him, does not begin when we die. It means that eternal life begins in this life now, when Christ comes and joins his life to yours. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is, that we know Christ now, not just later. And we can begin to experience heaven in our lives now. So here's the thing. If union with Christ is one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith, what does that do? What does that mean exactly? So, three simple things. Being united to Christ transforms us relationally. We're going to see that in the text. Being united to Christ transforms us emotionally. And being united to Christ transforms us mentally. And Paul is emphasizing all of these things in this passage today. Union to Christ is all over these verses. Verse 2, he says, I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He addresses two women. He's emphasizing that they agree, but not that they just figure it out or duke it out, but that they agree in the Lord. Verse 3, in the gospel together. He says, he tells us that they've labored together, not aimlessly, but in the gospel. Paul is talking here of their union to Christ and their union together. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. He tells them to rejoice, not with some sort of fleeting happiness, but with a joy rooted in the Lord. And in verse 7, in Christ Jesus, he tells us that he will guard us, but not just protect us, he will do it in Christ Jesus. He wants us to know that the guarding is for those in Christ Jesus. So, first of all, being united to Christ transforms us relationally. Look at verses 2 and 3, the very beginning of this famous passage in Philippians. I entreat Yodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul here is tactfully and lovingly admonishing these gals in the church to get along. He's mentioning also a true companion in the faith to help them figure this out. That's a third party. He mentions Clement and the rest of his fellow workers. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, y'all need to do whatever it takes to make Yodia and Syntyche sort this out. Notice how disagreements disrupt their entire community. It's not just affecting these two women. It's affecting, actually, the whole church. And we gotta think about this because we tend to be so individualistic. We're Americans, after all. And so we like our privacy and our freedoms, and then that bleeds into being very individualistic. And Paul is upending that right here, and he's saying, hey, these two gals are having some issues, but that's disrupting the entire gospel community. So friends, I don't have to tell you that conflict is inevitable, right? You have conflict and tension in your life every now and then. That's part of being in a family. It's part of being married. It's part of having friends. It's part of having a job. It's just part of relationship. It's part of life. And Paul does not say, hey, I'm so surprised. I'm so surprised that you've hurt one another. He's not surprised. He just says, hey, that gospel of grace that we have labored together for others, y'all need to work at that in your own relational makeup now. And so one of the beautiful things about how the gospel brings transformation relationally is demonstrated right here in the simple fact that the Apostle Paul has this type of relationship in this church with these people, right? Like he has this right to write this type of stuff to them and they receive it. He says, hey, figure it out. Christians don't get to act that way. And we need to hear that. We need to hear, hey, Christians don't get to act that way. We need to sort it out because the gospel transforms our relationships. Being in Christ transforms our relationships. And I wonder, who has that position in your life? Who has the authority to speak into your conflicts, your differences? Christians do it different. Non-Christians can gossip. Non-Christians can slander, cancel. Paul says, hey, we don't do it that way. Our conflicts get worked through, and our relationships can be enhanced because of the gospel. And this is good news because we're in a very backbiting culture, canceling, hostile place. And Paul says, hey, Christians do it different. It transforms us relationally. Being in Christ transforms us relationally. Secondly, being united to Christ transforms us emotionally also. You have emotions. Now, I know that we're here in the middle of South Dakota where we just grit a lot of stuff out, but I'm here to remind you, you do have an emotional life, okay? So I just want to tell you a brief story about that. My parents divorced when I was 2. My mom got pregnant on accident, and my parents were married for 2 years. I think they tried to sort it out. My wife, JC, and I have talked about that and wonder how that was for a couple of years. Had to be an interesting couple of years for them. They didn't have a lot of support. So I grew up with my parents divorced when I was 2. I ended up growing up with my grandparents, my dad's mom, all of my life. So I was the first grandkid, okay? So that just means like really long leash, but I just needed a place to make sure I had a place to sleep and a place to eat, right? But also my dad had a house. And periodically, sporadically, never consistently, he would pick me up. I would stay with him. We'd do this a few nights in a row. Maybe a couple of weeks would go by, and my dad would give it a shot again. My grandparents had a couple of rules. My grandma had 2 rules. One, he had to pick me up by before 9 p.m. because if he didn't pick me up before 9 p.m., he was usually pretty intoxicated. Or he had to pick me up, and he also had to pick me up not intoxicated, not belligerent, not crazy, okay? Those are the 2 guidelines for my dad in order for me to go from my grandparents' house to his house. They were tough rules for him. Like he didn't pass those guidelines very often. So a normal night at my dad's house, if I did go, consisted of a lot of Budweiser, a lot of TV. He'd pass out in the chair. I would crawl around the recliner because the phone was over here, recliner, and then the couch was over here. And I usually slept on the couch. I had a room at this house, but it just seemed like a really dark castle. So I would slide around the recliner. I would grab the cordless telephone. I would pull out the antenna. I just lost some of you because you've never had that experience. But, you know, like if you're 35 plus, you know what I'm talking about here. We had landlines. And then if things were very progressive in your house, you had a cordless telephone. It was crazy. And so I would pull out the antenna and I would call my grandmother and she would sing me to sleep. And then I would be in the trouble. I would be in trouble in the morning because the phone would be dead now, not on the charger. And it meant that I had called for help, basically. So you can imagine that at a young age, I got pretty good, first of all, at fake sleeping, because around 8:40, I would start looking for his vehicle. And sometimes I would win and sometimes I would lose. But when you grow up in that type of situation, you're just a fertile ground for a low-grade anxiety all the time. So I'm here to just help you understand and to not be disillusioned, especially by anybody in ministry. Just because I'm helping lead a church that has helped lead your church, I'm just a really normal dude who battles a low-grade anxiety most days because of my environment when I was younger. And then that doesn't just change. That doesn't just go away. That's just there. But, being united to Christ transforms us emotionally. Let me say that again just to make sure y'all are awake. Being united to Christ transforms us emotionally. So I'm not connected to anxiety. On a scale of 0 to 100, if most people start their day at 0 and go up, I usually start just around 10 or 15 and go up from there. I'm not upset about this. This is just part of my reality. It's shaped me to be who I am today. And the Lord has used it a lot. And I'm not united to anxiety. Even if anxiety can sometimes hijack my emotional state at times, I'm united to Christ. And being united to Christ transforms us emotionally. If there was a little bit of charismatic Christianity in this room right now, that was the spot where you would have said amen, okay? Now, I know we don't do that here. We don't really do it in Omaha either, but I'm just letting you know that's the spot, okay? That's the spot where you would have been like, yeah, that's good news. Being united to Christ transforms us emotionally. Look at verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This exuberance that you see from the Apostle Paul means that circumstances alone cannot rule our emotions. A Christian can be joyful on the inside, within, deep in our bones, even if the circumstances are dreary on the outside. So I have good news for you today. A disposition of joy can be cultivated, and it is cultivated. And as it is cultivated, it begins to regulate your emotional life. Paul says, rejoice. And then he says it again, rejoice. The Bible does not give us commands that we cannot fulfill in our union with Christ. The Lord is at hand. Some of your Bibles say the Lord is near. And then you come to this very classic verse, verse 6. Do not be anxious. Are you anxious? Don't. Is that helpful? Not really, Paul. Hey, I would like to go with you there, but that just seems a little bit too cut and dry. Are you with me? Do not be anxious. I'm saying it that way to just say, sometimes we read the Bible like this, like stop doing X, start doing Y. But I want to show you that while this is a biblical command that we are required, in fact, to obey, its function is to call us out of something and to something. So it's not like a flip the switch type of command. It's more like leave behind this type of life and then come over to this new way of being. And then the gospel can change how we engage our anxiety because Christians can do something about their anxiety. The scriptures will never, they will never ask you to stop doing something negative without providing something positive for you. God's not like that. In this case, in the case of anxiety, we pray. That's what he tells us to do. Our whole world is trying to manage anxiety right now. Your grandparents' generation didn't really talk about this, but now our generation is talking a lot about it. Just last night, we had dinner with the Lands. It was great. We're driving back to our hotel, and we saw Barnes & Noble. And we have a rule in our marriage that we just have a couple rules. One is we don't pass a Harley-Davidson dealership. We got to go check those out. Not because I have a Harley. I just dream someday of having one. And we also don't pass Barnes & Noble. So we went into Barnes & Noble. We don't have any kids with us, so we went into Barnes & Noble. Books are way cheaper, by the way, than motorcycles. And so we go into Barnes & Noble. We're looking around. And there's an entire section dedicated. It's a whole end cap at Barnes & Noble dedicated to anxiety. Not just mental health. There's mental health, but then there's anxiety. It's a whole new bucket. And this is not abnormal to us. We are used to that. We're used to the culture now talking about it. But friends, don't miss this. God has had something to say about anxiety the whole time. Way before there were journals, magazines, books to read, God has given us a vision on how to be transformed emotionally in our union to him. And God's vision for our lives is that we wouldn't, in fact, be anxious. And then if we are, we get to do something with it, not just try to manage it. Philippians 4:6 says that the cure the world's looking for is prayer. This seems kind of flippant to you. It seems maybe just normal Christianity to you. But when we are in Christ, we see prayer as a move in confidence and relational trust. We move towards trusting Christ in our emotional states. Sometimes when my anxiety gets going or I just get cooking on things, and guys, my anxiety can change the world, just so you know. When my anxiety gets going and I'm like just coming at my wife with it, you know, and I'm telling her like, we got to fix this and we got to do that and we're going to burn it all down and change it, you know. Maybe some of you are like that. She will look at me very kindly. She will listen to me first because I'm just going bonkers and I can't really hear anyway. And once I can hear, she will say, well, have you prayed about that? No. No, I have not prayed. I have to figure this out. Because that's what anxiety tells you. Anxiety says, your emotional disruption says, like, we got to figure this out. And the scriptures say, hey, come to me, all of you who are weary. Come and pray. Christ wants us to trust him relationally. There's this conversation in C.S. Lewis's book, The Horse and His Boy. Shasta has endured a long, long journey in which nothing seems to be going right. His hope is fading. And as his hope is fading, he notices a quiet presence breathing on a very large scale, it says. The barely audible breathing is Aslan, of course, the lion, representing God. He had been accompanying the boy the whole time, through all sorts of difficulty. Who are you? Shasta asks. Aslan responds, one who has waited long for you to speak. And that's God's disposition towards us. He's accompanying us the whole way. And finally, when we stop to wonder where that very deep and loud breathing is coming from. He says, hey, I'm waiting for you to speak. I'm waiting for you to pray. I'm waiting for you to be dependent upon me in your own self-sufficiency. So that changes Shasta's emotional reality in the narrative from there forward. Anxious people know they need help, but our instincts are to worry our way through it with some sort of doomsday scenarios with this illusion of being in control. Scripture says, hey, come and pray. We do all of this because of our self-sufficiency. Listen to commentator Marcus Bachbuhl on this. Worry can be the delayed symptom of practical atheism. That's a kind of hit you in the face kind of statement. Practical atheism that grows from persistent neglect of prayer and an addictive belief in self-sufficiency. Its remedy is prayer, thanksgiving, gentleness towards others. Anxiety and self-sufficiency live codependent relationships. And I think it's very helpful to read Philippians 4:6 simultaneously with 1 Peter 5. So keep your finger in Philippians 4 and then flip over to 1 Peter 5. This is what Peter says to us, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You need to be reminded today that God has a mighty mightiness about him, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And then verse 7 is so helpful. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting all of your anxieties because he cares for you. Do you really believe that God cares for you? Maybe you don't pray because sometimes we don't fundamentally believe that God is listening or that he cares. He's got a lot going on. Why would he care specifically about me? Well, because he saved specifically you. He moves towards you. He wants to be united to you, so he cares about you. He's not just the creator of the universe. He's a good father. He's not just the savior of the world. He's a savior who cares for you. This is why you can come to him with your very specific request, because he cares specifically for you. That's good news. The Christian's anxiety goes somewhere. It goes to prayer. Prayer is the unique gift of the gospel of grace. When we don't cry out, when we don't pray, we're just dumping gas on our anxious thoughts. Don't be anxious. Don't white knuckle it either. We get to cry out, access the gift of prayer that is yours in Christ Jesus, friends. He cares for you. This promise for the people of God is amazing. Back to Philippians 4, when he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is a promise for the people of God, and it is amazing. If you think about all of the control that you wish you had and all of the things that you get over-concerned about, that you have no idea where it will go or how it will end, and if you imagine surrendering that to the God of the universe and letting him change your anxiety and letting the peace of God enter in, that changes everything, because being united to Christ transforms us emotionally. It also, last point, being united to Christ transforms us mentally. So let me share this with you and then I'll take my seat. Being united to Christ transforms us mentally. Paul has spoken of relational realities, emotional realities, and now he says, hey, think. He uses that word. He says, hey, think about this. A life of virtue requires that we would engage our minds. He's urging us to live a virtuous life by setting our minds in the right trajectory. Dwell, think, fill your mind with, act this way. He's reminding us here that what we think about matters. What we dwell on matters. So that means that we don't actually have mindless scrolling. We just have scrolling, and then it's going into our minds. You with me? We're actively thinking as the people of God. And we become like that which we desire. Whether it's good or vile, it's all requiring thinking. Both virtue and vice happen because of habit. So Paul says here in verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4, "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you." He's simply saying, if you give proper weight and value to the things that you want your life to reflect, it will go well with you, and you can have that type of life. Here's the life you want. You want a life that's true and honorable and just. So we meditate on the things that are true. We engage our minds towards what is honorable. There's so much dishonor around us. Christians give their minds towards what is honorable. We engage our minds with what is just. God is just. He always does what is right. So as the people of God, we saturate our minds on what is right. If I'm employing people, I do so in just and fair ways that reflect the Savior. Whatever things are pure, we're constantly tempted with unholy, vile thoughts and opportunities. Purity isn't optional for the Christian. So we soak our minds in purity and thoughts that reject the world's impurity. Whatever is lovely, whatever has good report, whatever brings goodness and beauty, evokes love. Paul says, think there. Thoughts and things that provoke ugliness are not for the Christian. Good report. We think toward appealing things, and we're looking to give good report. We're looking to say evidences of grace to one another, not gossipy, listen to how terrible my day was stuff. This virtuous life is uniquely available to Christians, but it takes intentionality. You must set your mind in this direction. Paul says, think on these things. And as you've seen in my life, do it like that. And if you do, trust me, the God of peace will be with you. So friends, I want you to just ask yourself, what lately, let's just say in the last 48 hours, have you given your mind to? And does it reflect these types of virtuous characteristics? If you're on Instagram, you're going to have suggested reels. Any sort of social media is built this way. They're not technically, it's not technically pornography in the culture's eyes, right? But they're definitely one click from it. If you sit and listen to certain news channels, you will undoubtedly fill your mind with certain agendas. But that agenda is actually disdain for the other guy. If you just had a baby, or you're about to have a baby, you probably should limit the amount of mommy bloggers and influencers that make you think you're going to mess up your child and not get it right. God gave you the child. You're going to make it. Fill your mind with the things of these virtues in Philippians 4. There are certain things that we're tempted to fill our minds with. And listen to me here, friends. Some of these things are crushing our souls. They are not good for us. And we just think we're just kind of like killing some time. And we're just scrolling and it's going in. And we think it's passive and entertaining because we cannot be bored. We need to be bored. And as we're bored, we will fill our minds with the right things. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you're united to Christ, you've found the bin in the storage room. It's actually been true this entire time, but now you're going to come up out of the storage room, you're going to live it out. This changes everything. Being united to Christ changes everything. And Philippians 4 invites us. It's ushering us to the throne of grace, and it says that you can experience the actual peace of God. Because being united to Christ transforms everything. Would you pray with me? as I just try to pray into this for all of us. Heavenly Father, we need help in all of this. It's one thing to think about it and learn about it, read your scriptures. It's another thing for the gospel to go to work in each of us. And so I want to pray that you would create in us a welcoming disposition for the transformation that you want for us relationally and emotionally. I pray for the personal anxieties in this room. They're personal, they're unique, but you care, and you care specifically. So would you free us up to approach you, to present them to you, to pray about them, to cast them towards you? And would you help us to fundamentally believe that actually it is true, you do indeed care for us? And Father, I pray for our minds that we would think and dwell on the virtuous life, that it may go well with us. May we be a people of virtue and not of vice. I pray that you would meet each of us in the ways that we need to be met by this passage, by just this beautiful doctrine of union with Christ. And I pray that you would do a work in us. I pray that you would do a work here at Connection Church. I pray that you would change this city because of this church. And I pray that you would change this region because of the Christians in this church and in this city spreading throughout. In your name, amen.